There's an interesting verse in the 14th chapter of Proverbs that I think very much applies in our modern society. Proverbs 14:12, where the writer, who we assume is probably Solomon, who, as you recall, prayed for wisdom and was granted wisdom. But Proverbs 14:12 says this, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." And my subtitle to that is, "Not everything that seems good is good." We live in a society in this modern age where the wisdom and understanding and learning of human beings is highly exalted, instead of the God who made us being highly exalted. After all, we are the epitome of creation, and we are wise, and we are smart, and we have got science, and we have got history, and we have got all of the imaginings of man, and we can do just about anything, and that's more important than the ancient tradition of an old religion. And if you don't believe that, watch the news. Listen to the people who are teaching us, sometimes from the schoolhouse, sometimes from the newsroom, sometimes from the pulpit, and you will find a lot of things in this modern time that exalts mankind above God. I put you in mind of a piece of scripture that gets quoted from time to time, which I'm going to give you the John translation of. There was a day when a certain archangel decided to exalt himself above the throne of God. His name was Lucifer. We now know him as Satan, the devil, the accuser of the brethren, the fallen one, old Slewfoot. The problem is he never presents himself as the cartoons do, with a red jumpsuit and a pointy tail and horns on his head. He presents himself as the wisdom of humanity. He presents himself as the voice of reason. He presents himself as the righteous one who knows a better way. You see where I'm going today? We got a whole lot of places where man, at the instigation of the one who failed to exalt his throne above God, but yet he inspires men to try to elevate their throne above the throne of God. Because after all, we are well-educated, reasonable, modern human beings. We don't need this old religion crutch. We're smart. We can figure it out. We can develop a new drug. We can develop a new technology. And we can look at it and say the things that God said were bad in that old ancient book are wrong, because we are more reasonable than he is. Welcome to the modern world, people, where man is exalted above God. And you know, most of the time, he doesn't come to someone who has decided to give their life to God and present himself with, "Here is this gross and vile sin, let's go do it." He has more subtle ways of working. Remember what he did to Eve in the garden? Has God really said not to eat of the fruit of any of these trees? Right? He made her, and he goes on to make a reasonable argument that if you eat this fruit, there's going to be some good things come out of it. And from his perspective, and from what the woman thought, when she listened to what he said, he was right. Her eyes were opened. She knew good and evil. She was in that way like God. But what he didn't tell her was the rest of the story. That what God said was, "In the day you eat of it, you shall surely die," was true not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. Fast forward to Jesus in the garden. And how does the tempter try to snare the living Word of God? He tries to snare him with the written Word of God. It is written that the angels won't let you stub your toe, so just go ahead and jump off the temple. Well, he took a piece of truth, right? That passage is in Scripture, right? You know, the angels won't let you dash your foot against a stone, but he tried to misuse it. But luckily, Jesus, the living Word, recognized immediately the twisting of the written Word. You shall not tempt the Lord your God, he says. See, one of Satan's strategies is to get Christians to take a truth or a biblical concept or a doctrine and overdo it, usually to the exclusion of other doctrines, until it becomes error. Do you know too much of a good thing is a bad thing? How much chocolate can you eat before you choke on it? You know? How much sugar can you eat before your body checks out because you're in diabetic shock? You understand what I'm saying? Too much of a good thing is a bad thing. You know, you can poison yourself on water. Nurses, am I saying the right thing? Yeah, you can kill yourself drinking water. What happens is we get too focused on one thing and we either misapply the biblical truth or we take it to such an extreme that it becomes damaging. Well, I'll give you one. God's love, right? God's love, so we got to accept anybody and everybody where they are and not encourage them to change because God loves them the way they are. I believe you better read Scripture again if you think that way. But you see, you can take that doctrine, which is true, and take it to the nth degree, and it becomes damaging. Because, look, if God loves you just where you are, why would you ever want to change? Because you sort of like whatever it is you're doing right now that's self-destructive. This is human nature, right? And if you get convinced that everything is just hunky-dory and fine, then why would I ever want to change? I'm real comfortable where I'm at. You know, the church has done this off and on for years. And, you know, we'll get the new doctrine, the new idea. Somebody will come to a revelation from Scripture, which is probably based in truth, and they'll begin to highlight it, and then their church will begin to have exciting and extraordinary services because of this new truth they found, and everybody else got to jump on the bandwagon. How many remember the Brownsville revival? I see a few that are nodding out there. Well, you know, I mean, everything was all about Brownsville for, what, 3 years? Started out good, ended up with a bunch of copycats. And many other things that have happened in our lifetime of most people in this congregation. Many other waves in the church have hit, and here's this new thing. Let's take it back 125 years, roughly, to the Azusa Street outpouring. The church had been largely devoid of the ministry of the Holy Spirit as far as the gifts of the Spirit until the Azusa Street meetings in, what was 1906, I think. In that was the birth of the Pentecostal movement. And people were looking at it and saying, yes, the gifts of the Spirit are for today. And the church immediately divided with a lot of the old traditional folks saying, that's a bunch of nuts. They're crazy. They're blaspheming. And then a whole bunch of other people saying, yeah, let's all get together and we'll have a meeting and the fire will fall and we'll speak in tongues and we'll lay hands on the sick and everything's going to be great. Well, the truth is in the middle, because that meeting led to a great revival. It led into the Pentecostal revival, which led into the Charismatic revival, which brings us to where we are today. But it also created a hard divide of people saying, those people are nuts. And in the midst of that were people trying to imitate what was a valid thing in some of those churches that got just downright weird. If I commence to barking like a dog and running around on all fours up here on this platform, I want somebody to pull me off and cast whatever's in me out of me. I'm not saying God can't do that, but why would he want to? It makes no sense. You know, people can get downright flaky sometimes. Now, do I believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Absolutely, 100%. Write it down and stamp it. I do. Do I believe they have a valid place in the modern church? Yes. Holy Spirit, fall in this house anytime you want to and do whatever it is you want to do. But you imitating demonic spirit, you can just stay out of here. We don't need you. When things become a distraction, or when things become the focus of worship, let's forget about teaching the word. Let's see if God shows up today and does something fantastic. We're missing the boat. We're out of bounds. Anybody know what happens when you get a boat out of bounds? It tips over. All right. We get too much into the experiential side, we'll tip over. If we get too much into the teaching and logical and reasonable side, we'll tip over. We need to stay in the middle. We need to have good, solid, biblically based teaching, and we need to have the power of the Holy Spirit active in the congregation. We need both, critically need both, especially in the hour and day in which we live. So what happens when, you know, we ride this wave of the new or rediscovered old thing that's today's hot concept, and then we judge or pity those who are not with us? Yeah, that's bad wrong, Ray. That's bad wrong because, you know, I've got it and you don't. We had visible tongues of fire fall in our service and y'all didn't. There must be something wrong with you. We do that, don't we? You see, people either get swept up with the current of that thing, and then we know what the fruit of that is? Discord and division, right? You got the haves and the have-nots. You got the Pentecostals versus the charismatics versus the traditional people. Everybody's throwing rocks at each other, and we're forgetting we're all trying to worship God. Newsflash, we're on the same side. If you got Jesus in your heart, there's one team. There's one uniform. You know what Paul said to the Corinthians? Let there be no divisions among you. That doesn't mean we agree on every point, but it means we quit throwing rocks at each other. It means we quit judging each other. We quit saying, well, that poor, pitiful bunch over there at the traditional denominational church, they just don't have it. Or you're in the traditional denominational church and say, that bunch of nuts over there at the charismatic Pentecostal evangelical church, they're all going to hell because they're mocking God with what they're doing. You've heard it. Look, this is really easy for Satan to do. Because when somebody finds a verse, and that verse reveals the truth to them, then they can proof text with that verse from now to nevermore. Here is my justification for what I'm doing. It might be contrary to what the rest of the 66 books and however many pages say, but there's my proof right there. I'm standing on that. Now, is standing on a biblical truth a good thing? Yes, it is, as long as the entire sense of Scripture supports it. If it's an outlier, if it is something that is not congruent with everything else that Scripture says, you might want to put a big question mark by it because you might be interpreting it wrong. Proof texting, or just as bad as proof texting, is cherry picking Scripture. I got half a verse over here, I got three words there, I got a verse back here, and look, it all supports my position. But, again, does it go with the entire sense of the Scripture? Because, you know, there's been some weird things done based on two words out of a verse. And oh, by the way, just to remind you, when these things were written, there was no such thing as chapters and verses. If you pull three words out of the middle of a sentence, out of the middle of a paragraph, out of the middle of a chapter, you might ought to read the whole chapter. It just seems right and logical to human beings. How many know you can justify anything you want? You can rationalize anything, human being. You can talk yourself into the fact that this carpet is red if you try hard enough. It just must be the lights, these light bulbs we've got. It makes that red carpet look blue. Logic seems to support it. If it was true once, it must be universally true. You want me to break that one right away? Abram, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him as a burnt offering for me in a place I'll show you. I'm glad that's not a universal truth. Aren't you? I see some sons out here. I'm real glad they didn't tie me to an altar and stick a knife in me. Sometimes we just want it to be true. It sounds so good we want it to be true. Sometimes we doubt ourselves if we question what everybody else is saying. Peer pressure. Sometimes we get accused of having no faith by others who've bought into whatever that lie was. We've seen it happen, right? Well, if you're not operating in biblical prosperity, then there must be something wrong with you. You just don't have enough faith. Anybody ever read the book of Job? Because that sounds just like Job's three friends. God says sometimes you can't explain it. Sometimes bad things happen to good people for reasons you can't explain, and only I know, he says. But I got a plan. Look, we easily run off the road. When we run off the road, we end up living in the ditch. And we just hope we stay in the ditch and don't go over the hill. We live in eastern Kentucky. We know all about hollers and roads and ditches and hills. There's usually a bunch of trees and a creek on the low side of the road somewhere. We'll give you a few things that the church has, over the years, has run plumb in the ditch on and have taken to an extreme and have let other doctrines suffer for focusing on them. Word of faith, otherwise known as name it, claim it. Now, is there a biblical premise for finding a promise from God and standing on it? Yes. But that doesn't say what Janis Joplin said there a long time ago, "Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz?" The church for a while ran off into a big ditch because of that. And name it, claim it, word of faith go together. If you find a promise, God must perform it. Otherwise known as manipulating God. If I can find an obscure three words in the Bible, I'm going to tell God, "Look, I found this in your word. I found it. I said it. You've got to." Newsflash, God doesn't have to do anything but be God. And we cannot, must not, manipulate God. Manipulation is a tool of the devil. It is witchcraft. Anytime somebody looks at you and says something or else, you might ought to question it. Prosperity gospel. How many countless thousands have bought into, "Let this be your best day"? God just wants to bless you. No, God wants to bless you spiritually. And you know what? Sometimes suffering comes from God. Sometimes lack comes from God. Sometimes want comes from God. Now, that may prosper your soul down the road, but it may feel like pretty much poverty today. And we got to understand the big picture. God loves you. He wants to restore a relationship with you. But this entire world does not revolve around you or me or anybody else. It revolves around God and God's plan. Prophetic declarations. Now, do I believe in a modern word of prophecy? I do. But just because you can dream it up and speak it out of your mouth doesn't mean God has to fulfill it. If it's part of His plan, yes. If it's not part of His plan, no. Just because you want it doesn't make it true. Overemphasis on the charismata, or the gifts of the Spirit. Paul wrote to a church that was out of control with spiritual gifts. And he told them how to have church in an orderly fashion. You know, don't let things get out of hand. Don't let things get weird. Don't run up and down the aisle barking. Don't do weird things. Do what God says to do decently and in order. And here's another one that's really big right now. This is a modern atmosphere in the church. An overemphasis on the goodness of God to the exclusion of the righteousness of God. Yes, God wants to restore a relationship with you. Yes, God loves the saved. But I believe you'll find scripture too that says God hates certain things. Well, how can God be love and also hate certain things? Well, the things he hates are ungodly. And in the church, in seasons, in this church, in seasons, if it was good and pleasant, it comes from God. If it's painful, it comes from the devil. Wrong. That may be true, but that's not exclusively true. Anybody ever had a dislocated joint? Hurts, doesn't it? You know what hurts worse? Putting it back. Sometimes pain is a requirement. How many in this building have had surgery? Ain't no fun after the nerve block and the painkillers wear off, is it? But it was necessary. Just because it's unpleasant doesn't mean it's not good. Just because it's pleasant doesn't mean it's good. There are probably people in this room that have been drunk and high, and it felt pretty good at the time, and then you landed. Just because it feels good don't mean it is good. Just because it hurts don't mean it's bad. John, you're crazy. You've gone off the deep end. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Newsflash, everybody ain't getting saved. Newsflash, everybody is not going to heaven. Regardless of what some in the church would say right now, there are some in the church at large that will say, everybody's going to heaven. It's just, you know, you may have a bad day or two on the way. Wrong. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and put your sin in a way of repentance under His blood, then no, you are not going to heaven. Good news is you can fix that right away. Mark chapter 10. I want to read a little longer passage beginning at verse 17. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth." Pretty good fellow, right? Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give it to the poor. Then you'll have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Take up the cross and follow me. It's not a symbol. It's not something you wear around your neck. Cross is an instrument of death. Take up your cross and follow me means deny yourself and choose my way. Take up your cross and follow me says God's way is right and important, and I choose to follow it, not what my flesh wants, not what my friends want, not what my family wants, not what feels good in the moment. Do it my way, God says. Dying to self is the only way to live. Sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to read a little longer passage on that one too, starting at verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Do you realize that there is a source of power in this world that can mock and imitate the things of God? And with all unrighteousness and deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they may be condemned who did not believe in the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. There are very sincere people who believe lies. And they believe lies all the time. Have you ever voted in an election based on what a politician told you they would do? You've probably believed a lie. If you've heard a lot of modern preaching and taken that, say, yeah, that's the truth because it sounds good to me and it's going to bless me and I'm going to feel good about it, you've probably believed a lie. It's easy to believe a lie because usually the lies are either comfortable to you, there's something you want, or they are about something that you can get righteously mad about. Well, I heard that Millie said this about me, and I believe it, and I'm going to get her. Look out, Millie. But you see, the lie stoked something inside of you. You know, how many understand there are a few things that feel so good in the moment as a good mad? And there are a few things that feel worse after than a good mad. Been there, done that, got a short fuse. I admit it, God's working on it. Matthew chapter 7, back to Matthew, starting at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. If it were not easy to be deceived, Jesus would not have spoken those words. It's so important that we as believers believe what the Scripture says and not what a human being says. I don't care how many books they have written. I don't care how many television, radio, internet programs they're on, how many podcasts they've done, how many pulpits they have stood behind. Human beings, A, make mistakes and misunderstand things, and B, sometimes get so wrapped up in the deception that they are believing that they are honestly, in their mind, selling it to you because they believe it. That's the way deception proliferates. That's the way Christianity, it's the way Christianity works, right? Bruce gets saved, and he gets so excited about getting saved, he goes and tells Alvy about this new experience he's had. And then the two of them all get all excited and they go talk to Rusty and Colin. And it proliferates, right? Because I got a new truth. I got a revelation. I'm excited about it. I got to share it. What did the woman at the well do when she met Jesus? The one who had been hiding for years runs through the center of town screaming at the top of her lungs, come see a man. She got excited and she became an evangelist for it. Well, here's the other part of that picture. You believe a lie. You believe a twisting. You get over in the ditch, and you're so excited about it, then you go share it with your friend. And your friend gets excited about it, and then the two of you go share it with some other friends. And the evil, Satan's a great imitator. He likes to do what works with God and twist it around backwards and use it for his purposes. The same thing works when people who are deceived become evangelists of deception. And the more popular it is, the more good it seems, the more beneficial it seems to you, the more excited you're going to be about it. And this is how deception reigns. So, preacher, what are you trying to say today? What I'm trying to say is this: know what you believe and know why you believe it. when the new thing comes along, vet it. Get into Scripture and find out if it is the right thing. See if it is consistent with the entire message of the gospel. God doesn't talk out of both sides of His mouth. He doesn't say, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me in one place, and then turn right around and say, go ahead and indulge yourself, have fun. He's consistent. He can't. If we believe God's character is what it is, then He cannot be false to Himself. And if He cannot be false to Himself, He will not relate a false word in His Scriptures. And those who can rightly divide the word of truth will be able to recognize a false word. Zita always tells us, you know, if you have a dream, if you receive a prophecy, the first thing is to vet it against Scripture. Does whatever is speaking to you, does it declare that Jesus Christ came in the flesh? Is it consistent with the Word? Don't just take anything and run with it. Because people are liars. And people are manipulated by the father of all lies, who is the devil himself. And if it comes through the air in any way, remember who owns the air. The prince of the power of the air is the deceiver himself. And especially in this day of artificial intelligence. If you hear my voice and see my face on the internet saying something that I would never say, it wasn't me, but it is possible technologically today to do that. It's called a deepfake. I suggest we pray much. How'd y'all like that happy, uplifting message after a couple of weeks off? See you next week for the continuation of this, if God doesn't change it. Listen. I don't want to cause anybody to doubt their standing with God, but I do want this. I do want to challenge you to check your standing with God. Quiet your spirit. Get by yourself in a quiet place. And let God hold up His mirror to you. God, have I believed a lie? Have I taken a good thing and made an idol of it? Have I denied Your power and Your grace and Your glory and Your love by some of the things that I believe? You know what some of the most damning lies of all are? The ones we believe about ourselves. You have value. Every one of us has value. And I don't care how many mistakes you've made. I don't care how many times you have wallowed in the mud hole. I don't care about any of that. God can redeem you. He's already made that provision. All you've got to do is avail yourself of it by surrendering to Him. So this morning, as we prepare to close this service, I'm going to pray. Father God, we come before You today, Lord, and there's been a wake-up call sounded this morning. And that wake-up call is, check your doctrine. Check what you believe. God, if any of us have believed the lie, shine Your spotlight on it so we can see it. And give us the strength and the wisdom to place that in Your hands and allow You to redeem it. Father, that's if we believe the lie that is excess, or we believe the lie that I can't change, I've done too much, there's too much scar tissue, I can't even feel You anymore. God can heal that too. Yes, He wants what is good for you, and sometimes what is good for you may bring a momentary pain. We're supposed to praise Him in the storm, are we not? And the storms come sometimes from the work of the enemy. sometimes from the work of fallen people. There are times God sends the storm. The disciples never would have heard the words, "Peace be still," and saw the storm cease had God not sent the storm. Peter never would have set foot on water had Jesus not been walking on it in the middle of the night. Abraham would not have been as powerful as the friend of God had he not bound Isaac and took him up a mountain one day, only for God to redeem that with a ram. The storm is necessary. There's no building of muscle without resistance. There's no making a fire without friction. Embrace. Help us, God, to embrace what you're sending to us and to get your message and to make the changes that we need to make. Father, work on us. We ask it in Jesus' name. And people said, amen. You know y'all just agreed with that, right? We love you. See you Sunday.